Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I don't think that Matthew got the same word that we get in preaching class, that you should start off your teachings about the good news with a really interesting story to captivate people's attention. Because that was a really long and boring list of names. But there's a reason why Matthew starts here instead of where our preaching professors tell us we should. Matthew's gospel starts off with the story of Jesus taking place in a human body inside of human history. And it is a bit boring, but I think that's exactly the thing that is supposed to happen here. How many begats do we actually need? We kind of get the idea, right? Jesus is tied to the genealogy of David and Abraham. His story, his life, his body are a Jewish story in life and body. And they're bound up with the promises of Abraham through David and down onto the Messiah. And I'm guessing that most of us, including me, have no clue who some of those people are who were named today. Nashon, Azor, Echim. I don't know of a single children's Bible that contains any of those characters. But here they are at the beginning of Matthew. And perhaps there's something about that, about this lulling pattern of was the father of, was the father of, was the father of, was the father of. We're reminded that Jesus is knit together out of generations. Their DNA turning through centuries where men and women conquer and rule and sin and destroy, they weep and delight at the world around them. And in that way, Jesus is just like us. Just like us. He's made up of 1,000 generations, unique and at the same time, this alchemy of imperfect people. That list in Matthew, not all of those are ordinary people. Some are extraordinarily holy and brave. Others are extraordinarily awful. This is a list that includes violent men who hoard and conquer with the sword. Except for a couple exceptions left out of this genealogy altogether are the women, the mothers who labored to bring these actual children's bodies into the world, who raised them in this frightening and precarious experience of living. In this genealogy are stories of incest and murder. Even those fathers of the faith, those who we lift up as role models, are no walk in the park. You may remember Abraham, who, deciding to take the ancestor situation into his own hands, impregnates a slave girl named Hagar. You can recall David, who rapes Bathsheba and murders her husband in order to take her as his own wife. Jacob is a swindler and a thief. If you want your kids to grow up looking like somebody, these are not the people that you want them to be. Hidden in Matthew is this reminder. There are so many generations of imperfect people stretching out in each of us, stretching out in you. The people who make us up are complicated and broken, and often this mixture of hope and failures and destructions and redemptions, a lot like all of us. There's something else that's striking about this genealogy. Its purpose is to tie Jesus to Joseph. Ponder that for a moment. To tie Jesus to Joseph. Well, let me tell you, the whole part of this virgin birth thing that we believe in, is the whole Holy Spirit overshadows you business, is that Joseph plays no biological role in the production of Jesus. As we confess in the Nicene Creed, Jesus is begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, and that Father is not Joseph. That Father is God. And perhaps that's good news for us today on All Saints as well. The time when we remember those who have gone before, when we say their names, we offer their pictures and their mementos, we light a candle to remember that they are still with us, that they live inside of us. We also recognize that there is more than our fleshiness, more than chromosomes passed down through generations. We are also made up of others. Those who have become ours, not by flesh and blood, and yet have also become our ancestors. That's good news for me, because the story that my body bears is a complicated history. It feels just as complicated as that of Jesus. My flesh and blood ancestors arrived in what would become Massachusetts in 1620. They were separatists, the part of this Puritan sect that broke away from the Church of England to pursue a more pious life. Yes, I recognize the generational sort of irony happening there. My ancestors fled to the Netherlands from England, and eventually sought religious freedom in exile. Exile by taking a ship across the sea to a place that we now call the United States of America. And that decision for their freedom was one of the first acts in a long line of displacement of Native people from their lands. And it would evolve into genocide. That's the story that runs in my veins. But I also know this from Matthew 1. It's not only my DNA that produces me. I have other ancestors too. Elsbeth Hubmeyer is my ancestor, a 16th century martyr who died because she would only honor Jesus and would not worship the God of the empire. James Cone has become my ancestor, the Black liberation theologian who taught me through his books how to love God through the destruction of white supremacy. My ancestors are also Rowena and Juanita Lark, Black Mennonites who led our church to reckon with racism. And my ancestors are all those who are unknown, who labored for a church to follow Jesus even unto death. That's good news too. Because for all those who mourn today, our families, our loved ones, we also know that people in our church hold complicated stories of estrangement and loss and separation from the people in their lives. Our natural families may not always be the most significant pieces of who we are. They may not always reveal the shape of our faith, of who we are today. For some of us, the families of our choosing are the people who've truly offered us lives of thriving and wholeness. They are also the people who have knit ourselves together. Jesus doesn't have a perfect lineage. He has a human one. He is, like us, formed of lives and stories that stretch back in time, and so are you. Today we honor those stories. We give thanks for the depth of the complication the hardness, the joy, the love of those stories for the people who bore those stories in their bodies, both as our kin by blood and our kin by faith, the people who God sent to us to be our family. That strange story that SJ read us is a time where we hear Jesus get into this sort of theological fight about the resurrection. What will happen to our mortal bodies? But Jesus is not interested in the technicalities of levirate marriage, this time where the marriage responsibilities are passed on to the brother when a widow dies in order to protect her socioeconomic life. Instead, Jesus turns us to a deeper truth. The lives we live inside are not destined for death. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of Sarah and Rachel and Hagar, the God of Leah, this is a living God. This is the God of the living. And that living continues in the form of life that we bear together, what we pass along, how we are family to each other. And that life continues on into eternity, to the hope of the time when all tears are wiped away, and finally we rest in God's love forever. Amen.